The following program is brought to you by Partners of End Time Headlines.
So again, I want to officially welcome everybody to the broadcast, whether via by podcast. If you're listening, we welcome you guys. If you're watching by YouTube, we want to welcome you. If you're watching by Facebook, we want to welcome you today. Again, I'm Ricky Scapero, the founder, the pastor, and the voice of End Time Headlines and Remnant Revival Ministries. I want to share a little devotional word today out of Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14, a very interesting passage. I have ministered this message before, but I feel like the Lord gave me a different angle to this. So I want to share today a lesson that we can learn from these three men for the end times. There's three men mentioned in Ezekiel 14, and I believe these three men represent three lessons that you and I need to learn to survive in the end times. How many believes that we're in the time of the end or the end times? The time is winding down. The clock is running out. The sands of the hourglass are going through. And this thing is about to wrap up. So without further ado, let's go to this. Ezekiel 14. I'm going to be starting to read at verse 12. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse 23 as my context of scripture here, foundation. And then we're going to pull out of this thing. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine upon it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men," somebody say these three men, and it names them, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, "they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild," this is verse 15, Ezekiel 14, "if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men," somebody say these three men. Why do you want me to keep repeating this? Because I want to get this in your spirit. "These three men were in it. As I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Verse 17. "Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, 'Sword, go through the land,' and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only themselves would be delivered. Verse 19. "Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, and they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." And then finally, verses 21 through 23. "For thus says the Lord God, how much more shall it be when I send my four severe judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, the wild beast, and the pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant." Somebody say there's going to be a remnant. "Who will be brought out." Somebody say they're going to be brought out. "Both sons and daughters, surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. And then you shall be comforted concerning the disaster that which I brought upon Jerusalem, all that I brought upon it, and they will comfort you." They will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. "And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done it, says the Lord God." Now, notice in this context, obviously, the Lord is speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, and he's warning the nation of Israel just as he warns every nation. No other nation is exempt. This warning, yes, I know that this was to Israel, but the Lord God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same warnings that he gave Israel are the same warnings he gives us today. In fact, your New Testament and the Bible says these things were written as our examples. They were written to as our examples. Why? So that we may learn from these things. So that we may not make the same mistakes as other nations. that no longer stand today. They're no longer around today because they become destroyed. They become desolate. They fall into these severe judgments. He talks about famine. He talks about wiping out the men there. He talks about sword, which is war. He talks about pestilence. He talks about these judgments that will be poured out upon the nation. He said, but in the midst of these judgments, I will always preserve a remnant that will be in the midst of selective judgments that will be poured out. And he tells you why they will be preserved. And he tells you it will be because of their lifestyles, their examples, their consecration, their righteousness, their standards, their relationship with God. Because of their righteousness, they shall deliver themselves. And listen to this. He goes on to say that there will be people that will be surrounded, the people around them will look upon them and see their ways, see their doings, and be comforted concerning the disaster because they see the example that these three men left. So I want to talk about these three men. Now, obviously, we don't have time to go through the entire biography of Noah, the biography of Daniel, and the biography of Job. So what we're going to do is I want to give you an excerpt, if you would, of each one of these men and how it is applicable to you and I today. There is attributes and characteristics that these men possessed that I want you to pay attention to today. And I believe there's three things these men possess that we as the body of Christ, as the remnant, and I believe I'm talking to the remnant that are watching this broadcast, that are listening to this today on podcast or tonight or whenever you may watch this or listen to this, I believe you are a part of that remnant. If you're hungry for God, seeking the Lord, seeking His way, seeking His face, pursuing His kingdom mandate for your life, and setting yourself apart as one of His remnant, then this is applicable to you today. So let's start with Noah. In the book of Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared, somebody say he prepared, an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let me read this again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, the Lord God warned Noah and told him 100 years prior to the great deluge, the great judgment of water that would come upon the entire earth. He warned him that there was going to be a cataclysmic event that would take place that no man has ever seen, no man has ever heard of, and has never experienced before. But Noah, you are going to warn the people. And not only are you going to warn them in your generation, but you are going to begin to prepare an ark so that your family, come on somebody, your bloodline, those that are in your circle, if you would, can freely enter into this refuge, and that when the door shuts, and it will, when the door shuts and the judgment falls, they shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty and the secret place and the refuge place. And though they may see disaster fall, though they may feel the raindrops hitting, come on, the mist hitting their face, and though they may smell the water, but it shall not come near thy dwelling. I said he prepared an ark. Noah represents preparation. I said he represents preparation for our generation. Now, what does preparation mean? Let me give you some of this definition here. According to Webster's, it's the action or process of making something ready for use or service. The process of getting ready for some type of occasion. a process to be tested, or a process to get ready for duty, a state of being prepared, a preparatory act or measure, or something that is prepared. Friends, I'm telling you something. Noah represents a generation, a remnant in the end times that needs to be prepared. Come on, what is God calling us to do in this hour? He's calling us, come on, to be watchmen at the gate. He's calling to be watchmen in this hour, to sound the alarm, to come on, to blow the shofar, and to warn the people to prepare for the coming of the Lord. But not only are we called to prepare them, but He's also called us to prepare us. Come on, what profit is it if I warn all of them of what's coming, but I neglect my family? Now, listen to me, friends. Noah warned them of the coming catastrophe, the coming calamity, the coming disaster. But he prepared, listen to me, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Oh, come on, somebody. Listen, I don't want to just preach to them. I don't want to just minister to them. I don't want to just warn them. I don't want to just preach holiness and righteousness and sanctification to them. I don't want to just get them prepared for what's coming. I want to get my whole household prepared for what's coming. Listen, I am not one of those Christians that's always got my head in the clouds and always hoping today that the Lord would just snatch me up. Listen, I'm not bashing the rapture of the church, because I believe it. I preach it. I teach it. So don't get mad at me. I'm just trying to tell you, I am not one of these believers that's always got my head in the clouds, hoping that I may get snatched away, all the while my family and my household is not ready. They're not sanctified. They're not saved. They're not delivered. They're still living in sin. They're still in bondage. They're still broke, busted, and disgusted. And if the Lord was to come back today, if He was to stand over the banister of heaven, if He was to blow the trumpet, you and I both know we've got some dysfunctional, messed up, funky people either on your side of the family or her side of the family. Come on, somebody, that is not ready to go and be with the Lord. Come on, look. Oh, you look. If you're watching or listening to somebody beside you, come on, look at them and tell them, say, they're not ready to get into the ark. Come on, say, I don't think you're ready to get in the ark yet. Somebody needs to get ready to get into the ark. There has to be a generation. Come on. Noah came in his time and he prepared the people to get into the ark. John the Baptist came and he prepared a people for the coming of the Lord. Come on, somebody. Jonah was called. He eventually submitted to God. He got out onto to the beach, or to the land of Nineveh. He come to the city of Nineveh and he preached to them, get your heart ready, prepare yourself, or else calamity will fall. I'm telling you, friends, Noah represents preparation. Let me give you some other scriptures here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, whom formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. Somebody say it was being prepared. In which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I love this. It is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. While we're down on this side of heaven, Jesus has been preparing a place for us where He's at. Why? Because once this thing's over, once this thing wraps up, we don't know the day nor the hour. Only the Father which is in heaven does. But there's coming a day. There's coming a time. There's coming an hour. The trumpet blast is going to blast, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. Come on, somebody needs to get happy with me today that God has a place prepared for you and I. Come on, somebody. He's got a place prepared for you and I. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and that where I am, you may be also. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody needs to give the Lord a hand clap right there, a thank you, Jesus, or a praise God or something right there. Because, listen, he didn't have to do it, but he did it. He didn't have to suffer, but he did it. He didn't have to go through the tribulation he went through, but he did it. He didn't have to hang on the cross, but he did it. Come on, the Bible says, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he had us in mind when he was preparing a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. Listen to this. Hallelujah. Come on. Now let's talk about Daniel. We talked about Noah. Noah represents preparation. Then we've got Daniel. I love this. Daniel was in the midst of Babylon. He was in the midst of a wicked city. He was in the midst of all kinds of idolatry, abomination, sexual immorality. He was in the midst of all kinds of evil. But even in the midst of darkness, listen to me, guys. You got to hear this. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Let him who has ears to hear, listen what I'm trying to tell you today. Even in the midst of Babylon, in the midst of one of the most adulterous, idolatrous cities that ever existed, full of wickedness, Daniel obtained revelation knowledge from God in the midst of Babylonian captivity that revealed to him answers to hidden mysteries and enigmas of present and future events, including apocalyptic events that are yet to be seen, unfold, and were foretold in the future, echoed and confirmed by John the Revelator in the book of Revelation. But it's Daniel's lifestyle, listen to me, that we need to recognize that was the key for us to understand that you and I can obtain revelation knowledge even in the midst of our darkest circumstances. You say, well, Brother Ricky, you don't understand where I live, Brother Ricky, it is dark, it is oppression, it is depression, it is poverty. Folks are killing all the time. There's racism, there's prejudicism, there's murder, there's violence, there's gangs, there's rape, there's sexual trafficking, there's all kinds of stuff. Oh, I know, it's dark. I get that. But did you know that we're called to be salt and we're called to be light? He said, you're a city to be set upon a hill, to let your light so shine among believers that they may see your works and that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, Daniel didn't wait until he got out of Babylon. He didn't wait until he could move out of the city. Come on, somebody. He didn't wait until he had money to start honoring God. He didn't wait until he got healed before he started praising God for his healing. He didn't wait until he got out of his job that was always oppressing him and weighing him down, but before he started witnessing to folks. No, he used his opportunity as a pulpit. Come on. He pulled up the circumstance as a platform. He pulled up the circumstance as a prop, and he used it as a position for his mouthpiece to be heard. And even in the midst of darkness of Babylon, he possessed qualities that you and I need to get an understanding of And that is this. Ready? Go to the book of Daniel chapter 1 and you'll discover that Daniel had a lifestyle. I said he had a lifestyle of consecration and sanctification in the midst of Babylonian captivity. See, before, he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies and the king's wine. He didn't wait until the king's meat came. He didn't wait until the wine came before he made a choice and a decision to live sold out to God. No, your Bible says that he made up his mind that he was already going to set himself apart. He said, I will not defile myself. Him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's encouraging to me because some of y'all think that you're a lone ranger. Some of y'all think that you're on an island all by yourself. Some of y'all think that you're the only person in your church that sees this. You're the only person in your study group that is trying to live consecrated and righteous. You're the only person in your family that's trying to live consecrated and righteous. And that may be true in your family, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to give you some words of encouragement today. It wasn't just Daniel, friend. There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I got to tell a Daniel somewhere today that's listening by podcast or by watching by YouTube or listening by Facebook. For every, come on, Daniel. There's a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out there. They may not be in your Bible study group yet. You may not found them in your church yet. They may not be where you need them to be yet, but just keep praying them in. Lord, I need help. Keep praying in that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because listen, it may not happen today and it may not happen tomorrow, but eventually there's going to come a time when you're going to go through a fiery furnace and it's best not to go in by yourself. But if I'm going to go through a fiery furnace, and if I'm going to have to be put somewhere where I'm going to go on trial or I'm going to have to go through some stuff, it is better for me to go with some helping hands than me to go alone. Even Ecclesiastes says, woe unto the man who falls, and when he falls alone. Amos 3:2, how can any two walk together lest they be agreed? If one can set 1,000 to flight, two can set 10,000 to flight. I'm trying to tell you, there's power in numbers. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was in the corner of Daniel, and they said, even if we get ostracized, even if we have to get thrown into a fiery furnace, if we have to go to a lion's den, we are going to stand with you, Daniel, and we are not going to partake of the delicacies of the king. What are we talking about? What are you talking about, the king's delicacies? Well, the king's meat, the delicacy, when you look up the word delicacy, it is by definition something that is pleasant to eat, something that is considered rare or luxurious, considered something such as caviar. It's a delicacy. Oh, yeah. See, the 400 prophets of Jezebel were living in delicacy. They were living in luxury. They were eating at Jezebel's table. Come on, they had the best prime rib. They had the tenderest meat. They had the best wine. They had the best silverware. They had the best china. They had the best music. They had the best showmanship. They had the best. They had everything. They had the best of the best. And they had it made. Though they had a cushioned life. There was never any persecution. There was never any trouble as long as they ate from Jezebel's table. As long as you do what Nebuchadnezzar says, as long as you adhere to what his commands are, if you just bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to the image when everybody else is bowing down to the image and when they're worshiping the image, if you will just do what you're told, things will be good for you. Things will be easy for you. If you just do what culture says you need to do, if you just be like everybody else, if you just dress like everybody else, if you just talk like everybody else, if you just preach like everybody's preaching, if you preach a pillow sermon, if you become a pillow prophet, you will be adored, you will be embraced, you will be loved, you'll be enamored, and you will have it good. But if you try to buck up against the system, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, it's not going to be good for you. But notice Daniel didn't even, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't even waste time to see how it would go for them. No. Before they brought out the T-bone steak, come on somebody, before they brought out the temptation, before they brought out the best wine, before they brought out the best of this and the best of that, before they could even be tempted, they had already made up their minds that they were going to set themselves apart and honor God no matter what. And it's interesting that it says the king's meat and the king's wine. See, the meat, we just went over that, the king's delicacies. But it's interesting that wine, everybody knows this, wine, when an individual becomes inebriated with wine, it numbs and it alters your senses. Y'all, you're not hearing me today. I said strong drink alters your senses. You no longer do what you want to do. Your discernment begins to fade a little bit. Your standards begin to get lower a little bit. You begin to do things you would not normally do. You begin to look towards things you not normally wouldn't even blink an eye towards. Come on, somebody. You begin to find somebody attractive. Come on, can I keep it real today? Can I keep it real? We used to say back in the days, and forgive me if I offend you, because I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't born in church. I didn't come out of the church. I come out. Listen, I served the devil for 23 years, so I know a lot of things about the devil's camp. So I'm going to use one of their terms. When you get drunk, you put on your beer goggles. Now, for some of y'all church folk, y'all ain't know what I'm talking about. But what that is, let me just break it down for you. What it means is it begins to alter your convictions and your senses. All of a sudden, the sensuality of you begins to become heightened and sensitive. This is why you get folks, this is why I don't like alcohol, because nothing good ever comes of it. Oh, you know how many girls I knew in high school that got wrapped up and a strong alcohol, and the next day, the next week, they go to a party, and all of a sudden they begin to talk about how they slept with so and so. They don't even remember how they got in bed with them, and they ended up catching something they couldn't rub off. They got something they couldn't get a shot for. Come on, somebody. Why? Because they allow the strong drink to alter their senses. But thank God there was a remnant. They said, we ain't going to partake of that. We're not going to get it in our system. And they said, we don't care if all the other prophets are drinking. Come on, I'm going to preach this today, whether you want to hear it or not. I don't care if your pastor drinks a little toddy for the body. I don't care if the prophet that you like and you follow says it's okay to drink on occasions and social drinking. I don't care if the apostle that you're sitting under, come on, condones it. But I'm going to, listen, you can unfollow our ministry and you can leave if you want. But I'm going to tell you, I believe that God is looking for a remnant that's going to raise the standard and not lower the standard. So, number one about Daniel set himself apart. Number two, if you go to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel had a prayer life. He had a sold out, persistent, red hot, effectual prayer life. In fact, when the Medes and Persians begin to pass laws and say that you cannot pray to your God, Daniel didn't sit down and shut up. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 10, that when he had learned that the law had been signed, he went home, he knelt down as usual. He went into his upstairs room. He opened the window towards Jerusalem and he prayed three times a day. Not once, but three times a day. In other words, when the heat came on, he didn't dial back his praying. He dialed up his praying. Oh, come on, somebody. There's a life lesson for somebody. When all hell's breaking loose, it's not time to pray less. It's time to pray more. It's not time to be a coward and get behind the desk and get under the desk and get in and hide behind a closet. It's time to get out of the closet, out behind the desk, open your window and boldly, come on. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay. Listen, he had a, Number three, Daniel had a lifestyle of fasting. Daniel chapter 10. He had a lifestyle of fasting. So let me go over these real quick with you. Number one, he had a lifestyle of consecration. That means the word consecrate means to set apart, to set yourself apart for the work of the Lord. Number two, he had a lifestyle of praying. Number three, he had a lifestyle of fasting. Now, when you mingle these three, this threefold cord together, the results of this is you get heavenly revelation. So Noah represents preparation. Daniel represents revelation. How many want some revelation knowledge from the Lord? Now, all you sensationists, you ain't going to receive this. You'll have to bow out on this one. I'm sorry. And you say, well, a what? A sensationist. They don't believe that God still works in miracles and signs and wonders, and he don't heal today. And they believe that the Spirit of God stopped moving through the church today. They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But listen, John 16:13, Jesus said, however, when the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will tell you things to come. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I don't know about you, but I want to be like Daniel. In the midst of my trial, in the midst of my valley, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of whatever circumstance I'm in, and it may seem like all hell's breaking loose. And like nobody wants to pray. Nobody in the family wants to go to church. It's like all the odds are stacked against you. Well, friends, I'm telling you, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't pay no attention to them, stop looking at everybody else. And you look to the Word of God. Look to these men as examples. I'm telling you, I challenge you. You start getting into the Word of God. You start setting yourself apart like Daniel did and make yourself consecrated unto him. You begin to pray like he did and you begin to fast like he did. And I'm going to tell you something. It won't be long. You're going to have to bring out your journal and you're going to have to start writing down dreams that God gives you. You're going to start writing down visions God gives you. You're going to have to start. God's going to begin to speak to you and your inner man about somebody in your workplace. He's going to begin to reveal secret things and the secrets of men's hearts. He's going to begin to show you things to come. Come on, somebody. I want to know things to come. I want to know. I want to have revelation knowledge in these last days. And that brings me to the last person in our threefold cord here. We've got Noah, we've got Daniel, and we've got Job. Let me talk to you about Job. Job, this is the book nobody wants to read. It's the least favorite. It's never talked about in Sunday school. You're never going to have quotes on your refrigerator about this. There's never a bumper sticker about Job or from Job. Job is probably one of the least, other than the Book of Lamentations, it's one of the most depressing books you'll ever read. I'm just being honest with you. But there's some powerful insights in this. Listen, Job lost it all. Job lost his family. Job lost his possessions. Job lost his wealth. He lost his health. And his own wife came against him and told him to curse God and die. However, in the latter days, God restored what the enemy had stolen and destroyed. Let me back up. In the latter days of Job's life, God restored what the enemy had stolen and destroyed. By the way, John 10:10, the thief cometh not for to kill, steal, and destroy. Who did this to Job? It wasn't God. It was the devil. And he said, well, didn't God permit it? Yes, God permitted it, but God didn't do it. All God did was lift his hand and his hedge off him. I don't have time to preach that. That's a whole other message. But this is how it happens today. There's a messed up theology out there that some people believe that God goes around striking people with curses, striking people with cancer, striking people dead. But all God is doing is lifting his hand and allowing the enemy to come in. How's the enemy come in? Through disobedience, fear, all kinds of stuff. And again, I don't have time to get into that because that's not our focus today on this message. But what I'm trying to tell you is, listen to this. Don't miss this. Job persevered through all that he went through. Job went through, come on, how many believes he went through some stuff? Job went through more stuff than you and I will probably ever go through in a lifetime. Again, let me say this again. He lost his family, his possessions, his wealth, his health, and even his own wife cursed him. Or basically told him to curse God and die. So Job persevered. Again, I want to give you the third one. Okay, Noah represents preparation. Daniel represents revelation. Job represents preservation. Now, what's preservation? The word preservation means the act or process or the result of preserving something. The activity or process of keeping something valued alive, something intact, or free from damage or decay. It's amazing how through all the hell that Job went through, God kept a preservation of Job. Golly. Listen. Oh, let me give you some scriptures for this. Matthew 10, 21 through 22. Talking about the end times. Because remember, this message is about the end times. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children arise against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake. Listen to this next part. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Come on. You have to be preserved through something. God is allowing you and I to be preserved. Listen, we think that God allowed us to go through some stuff because he don't like us. Well, he allowed me to go through that calamity because he left me. Or he turned his back on me. Or he don't listen to my prayers. Or he hates me. No. No. What he's doing, come on somebody, he has been in the process of preserving you. He's keeping you alive. He's keeping you intact. He's keeping you, come on. Listen, if the enemy could have took you out, taken you out, probably is the correct English there. If the enemy could have taken you out, he would have done it a long time ago. And I'll remind you, when he asked to kill Job, he went to the Lord and said, let me take him out. God would not permit him to take Job out. He said, you could touch him so far, but you can't take his life. And what God knew that Satan did not know, and Job's three friends didn't know, and even Job didn't have the revelation fully of, and that was that God saw something on the inside of Job that he was preserving, that was going to bring him through, come on, through the trial, through the fire, through the hell he was going through. Let me give you another scripture. Matthew 24, 12 through 13. Listen to this. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Listen to this next strange verse in Matthew 24, 13. Although, by the way, that is an end time passage right there. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay? Let me read on here. I already read that one. Let me read another one here. That was just a different angle, same passage. Luke 21, here's another end time passage. He said, there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, I'll lay hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Oh, you didn't get that. Notice he said that. There's going to be calamities. There's going to be disasters. There's going to be persecution. They're going to lie on you. There's going to be fearful sights in heaven and on the earth. You're going to be put in prison. You're going to be put on trial. He said, listen to this, but it will turn out for an occasion for your testimony. Somebody, come on. You got to lay hands on your chest right now. Say, just say this with me. Say, what I'm going through right now is going to turn out for my testimony. He's using my test to bring about my testimony. Listen, I got to read the rest of this. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer for it. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. See, we don't want to go through it. Oh, Lord, don't let me go through that stuff. But God says, I want to put you right in this. Because that's where I'm going to shine through. That's where your testimony is going to be birthed out of. Golly, you'll be betrayed even by your own parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends. And they'll put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. Listen to this in verse 19. By your patience possess your souls. I'm trying to tell you, friends, He is preserving us. He's preserved you. I don't know who I'm talking to on the podcast today. I don't know who I'm talking about on YouTube today. I don't know who I'm talking to on Facebook today. But listen, you could have died of cancer a long time ago. You could have died of that disease. You could have died in that car wreck. You could have died in that overdose. You could have died of alcohol poisoning. That STD that was incurable could have killed you. That wrong turn could have killed you. You could have got shot. You could have got stabbed. You could have got mugged. You could have got raped. You could have been taken out before your time. But somebody was praying. Somebody was interceding. Somebody was fasting. Somebody in your family was standing in the gap, making up a hedge for you. And God has marked your life. And it's not been easy. You've gone through trials. You're going through a trial. You've been hit in your finances, hit in your health, hit in your family, hit in your marriage, hit in every aspect. And you're like, well, brother, you don't know what I'm going through. I can relate to the book of Job. Well, I got good news for you. Because the story didn't end in chapter 1. Whew. I said the story didn't end in chapter 1, because when I go to chapter 42, it says, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then all of his brothers and his sisters and those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. It's funny how they all show up when he's back on the mountain, but where were they at when he was in the valley? Come on, I can preach for an hour on that one right there on fair weather friends, but I guess I'll save that for another message for another time. But I'm trying to tell you, friends, that come on, don't get stuck in chapter 1, go on and read in chapter 42. Yes, he went through some stuff. Yes, he lost some stuff. Yes, he went through some hell and high water. But I'm going to tell you, he came through on the other end. And come on, I receive this today for myself. You, somebody better receive this today with me today. Somebody better come into agreement with this preacher today. I don't know what you're going through, but God knows what you're going through. But I can tell you this, you don't have to stop in chapter 1. You can go over here to chapter 42 and know that if he be for you, who is he who could be against you? And if he restored all that Job had and gave him double for his trouble, come on, he's no respecter of persons. I'm trying to tell you, friends, hallelujah, that come on, there is three things that you and I need to possess in the end days, in the last days, come on, in the time of the end. If we're going to get through this thing, if we're going to, listen, all this mess that's in the White House, all this mess that's in our nation, all the bloodshed, all the chaos and the darkness and all that mess that's going on, honey, I hate to break it to you, but we ain't seen nothing yet. These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. And you say, my goodness, Brother Ricky, how bad can it get? Oh, it's going to get a lot worse. But friends, listen, but I'm telling you, if we grasp what I'm trying to tell you today, we can make it. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. So we need to go ahead and begin to prepare. Come on, we don't need to wait until, come on, you don't need to wait until the Antichrist shows up. You don't need to wait until the mark of the beast starts being handed out. Don't wait till the false prophet appears, and don't wait until we're in the middle of the tribulation to begin to make preparations. But I'm trying to tell you, Noah, being forewarned of what was about to happen and what was going to happen, began to prepare, come on, an ark for the saving of his household. Some of y'all needs to step out of your, come on, somebody needs to step out of the fear, step out of your insecurity. You need to get bold as a lion and begin to say, thus saith the Lord to your family. Y'all got some family members, they need to get in the ark. You got some neighbors, they need to get in the ark. You got some co-workers, they need to get in the ark. Come on, if there was ever a time that you can preach to them, it's now. Just open up, come on, get on your tablet, get on your phone, pull up some news articles and line it up with scripture and just begin to speak to them and say, look at this, this lines up with this, and this was foretold by the prophets, and you will get their attention and get their ear, and then they're going to say, what should I do? What can I do? And you begin to say, come on, what John the Baptist said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So I'm trying to tell you, number one, we need, come on, to possess preparation. Number two, we need to possess revelation. We need to look at the example of Daniel. And we need to possess this in our lives. God, let us become like Daniel, God. Let us make the notion. Let us draw a line in the sand. Let us draw the plumb line before we get in the heat of Babylon, before we get in the midst of temptation, before we're ever tempted, God. When we get out of bed, God, let us put on the armor of God. And let us make a point that we will not defile ourselves with the culture of this world and with the king's delicacies. I will not eat at Jezebel's table. I refuse to eat at Jezebel's. Listen, I would rather hide in Obadiah's cave than be found sitting at the table of Jezebel. Come on, somebody. Come on, we need to possess that. Number two, it's time we've got to turn up our prayer life. I'm preaching to myself, guys. I can do more. Yes, I pray, but I can do more. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. Come on, if we want to have this revelation that Daniel did, come on, he contended for 21 days in prayer. And then number three, fasting. He contended in prayer and fasting, and after 21 days, he got a breakthrough and got revelation knowledge from heaven. Some of y'all need revelation knowledge from heaven. You're coming to a circumstance. You don't know whether you're to move, whether you're to stay, whether you're to go, whether you're not go. Do you marry this person? Do you not marry this person? Do you plant the ministry? Do you not do it? Do you plant the business? Do you not plant the business? Do I do this? Do I do that? You need revelation knowledge. Listen, there's no shortcuts. There's no seminars. There's no four-point steps and a pill that's going to do that for you. I'm going to tell you, if you do things the Bible way, you'll get Bible results. So, number one, preparation. Number two, revelation. And number three, come on, something that we learn from Job. Something that we learn from Job is preservation. We've got to keep in mind, no matter how bad it gets, come on, in the world, or how bad it gets in my own personal life, I know that God has and is preserving me for such a time as this, and whatever He allows, if I'm doing everything right on my end, and He's allowing me to go through something like Job went through, I know that on the other end of this thing, come on, there is going to be double for my trouble. And I'm going to come out on the other end. Come on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out on the other end, not even smelling like the smoke of the furnace. Daniel came out of the lion's den and didn't even smell like a stinky lion. Didn't even have saliva from the lion's mouth on him. Come on, somebody, because God was in the midst of the trial that they were going through. So come on, I hope you received this today. I hope this has been a great message of encouragement today. Don't forget to share this. Don't forget to tag some folks in this. Don't forget to share the URL. Don't forget to share the podcast. Invite them into one of these three, either YouTube, Facebook, or podcast. We're all over the place. We're on Twitter. We're on Facebook. If you're not following us there, you can follow us there at End Time Headlines. Also, our main website, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. You guys on Facebook. Facebook Live. You're going to see the link right there. If you just click on the link, that's our main website. It's going to take you to our main page. You can subscribe there to our website, to our email digest. You can subscribe to push notifications to be alerted of when we pull out our digest or these messages like this. Push notifications will give you breaking news alerts when we share them. If you guys are listening by podcast, again, that's endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, you guys as well on YouTube. Listen, if you'd like to support this ministry, listen, let me close by saying this. Again, I always want to reiterate this and emphasize this, that all these messages are brought to you, and you guys are going to hear this on the podcast and on YouTube. These messages are brought by our friends and partners of End Time Headlines. We don't sell these messages. No, there's no CDs, no DVDs, no books, no merchandise. Everything is free. This is free for you guys. This is free for your family, free for those who want to be blessed, be encouraged, and be informed. All we ask is we believe that as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, as you're encouraged, as you're blessed, as you're informed by this ministry, and you know who you are, and as God speaks to you, we ask that you would pray about becoming a monthly partner, or maybe God speaking to you be a one-time gift, or whatever the case may be. You can do that either on Facebook Live by clicking down there on the Facebook link. Right there, you're going to see a place where you can give. It's all over the website. You can click. You're going to take you to a page, and you can give electronically or give by check or money order. If you're listening by YouTube or watching by YouTube and listening by podcast, our physical main address, if you wish to give by check or money order, is End Time Headlines, and that's P.O. Box 2312, and that's Clarksville, Indiana, and that's 47131. Again, I just want to say before we sign out for this weekend, thank you and God bless you. We appreciate your prayers and your partnership to this ministry. Just in a few days, guys, 6 days from now, next Thursday night, we will be in Louisville, Kentucky, and we'll be ministering live there at Churchman Chapel Ministries there in LaSalle Avenue, on LaSalle Avenue in Louisville, Kentucky. That's a 7 p.m. Eastern service. That's their night service. We'll be ministering there, and then we'll be back that following Sunday morning, also at 10:30 a.m. Eastern. So I hope to see some of you guys then, but until then, we will sign off for this weekend, and we'll be back on here, Lord willing, on Monday. So God bless you. You guys have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you soon.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.